If you've been paying attention to the news, then you already know that the Christian church here in America has entered into a time of religious oppression. Now, if this is news to you, then let me assure you that time would fail me to present you with all of the stories of Christian ministries or Christian-owned businesses, not to mention individual believers who are being oppressed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. For example, in 2013, there was a ministry in Lake City, Florida. This ministry provides food to the poor, and this ministry was told that they wouldn't be allowed to receive USDA food unless they removed a banner that read, "Jesus is Lord." And not only that, but they were also instructed to stop giving away free Bibles to the needy, otherwise they wouldn't receive any more help from the government. In 2014, Houston's first openly lesbian mayor issued subpoenas to five local pastors demanding that they hand over all of the sermons and all of the correspondence that dealt with the topics of homosexuality, gender identity, and Houston's equal rights ordinance. Again, 2 weeks ago, a public school teacher in Katy, Texas, allegedly presented her students with an assignment which led them to consign the existence of God into the category of mythology or risk the possibility of failing the assignment. These are just a few of the stories of ways in which Christians are being oppressed for their faith. And these stories, it barely just scratches the surface of all the ways in which Christians here in America are beginning to be oppressed. Now, this oppression, it's currently being carried out through acts of religious discrimination. But there are many Christian leaders in America, including myself, who believe that the church here in America will soon find ourselves facing the oppression of persecution that Jesus actually promised when he declared this. He said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." With that being the case, it's important for us to understand that persecution, it's coming. And so the question is this: how can we overcome the oppression of discrimination and persecution? How can we overcome the oppression of this wicked world? Well, thankfully for us, the Apostle John had much to say about what it takes to overcome oppression. And I can assure you that he was a man who knew what he was talking about. John knew oppression, and he knew how to overcome it. I'll remind you that John was the disciple who was arrested and placed into a cauldron of boiling oil as they attempted to kill him in that way. But rather than dying in that vat of boiling oil, the Lord miraculously spared his life, and as a result, John ended up being exiled to the island of Patmos, where he was given the apocalyptic vision, which we now call the Book of Revelation. In that incredible letter, John encouraged every believer who, like him, would be called upon to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. And he did so by declaring that the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony would help them to overcome. Well, here in our study today, we find the Apostle John. He's continuing to present us with a fail-proof plan for becoming believers who are able to overcome the oppressions of this wicked world. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, that believers will overcome the oppression of this world when our faith is in the Father. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that believers will overcome the oppression of this wicked world when our help comes from the Holy Spirit. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that believers will overcome the oppression of this world when our confidence is in Christ. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, where we find John. He's reminding his readers that the Lord has made us overcomers. As you make your way to 1 John 5, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by reminding you, I want to take a moment to remind you that the sinful world in which we live, it's going to oppress us. Thankfully, the Lord has given every believer the victory over those who would attempt to oppress our faith in Him. Now the Lord is calling every Christian to walk in that victory. He's given us the victory, Now he just wants us to walk in the victory that we received when we placed our faith in his finished work. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 4, because here John declares, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here in our text today, we find John encouraging the recipients of this letter by helping them to understand that those who have been born of God have overcome the world. And in order to understand what he's saying here, I should remind you that this is the fifth time that John has referred to those who have been born of God. As a matter of fact, it was back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, where John assured his audience that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, John goes on to reveal that those who are born of God will no longer practice sin because he has been born of God. In chapter 4, verse 7, John encouraged every Christian to love one another, and the reason why is because love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, John went on to explain that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, here in our text today, we learn that those who have been born of God have also overcome the world. And as we consider everything that John was saying about those who are born of God, I should take a moment to point out that the word born that's found here in all of these verses, that word born was translated from a Greek word, which was used when referring to men who have fathered children. So we're not talking about the mother's role in this matter, but rather the man's role. It is talking about men who have fathered children. And in light of this, I should remind you that those who are born of God have become the children of God in a spiritual sense. Now, with this as our focus, I'd like you to hold your place here in 1 John, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, and the reason why is because it's in Galatians 4 where we find Paul. He's explaining how those who trust in Jesus have been born of God. And this happens through the spiritual adoption that occurs when we receive the redemption of Jesus Christ. With this as our focus, I'd like you to look with me there at Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 4. Here Paul declares, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, here in these verses, we learn that the Lord has made a way for every sinner to become the adopted children of God. And not only that, but Paul also helps his audience to understand that those who receive the adoption of sons have also received the Holy Spirit, who then enables us to recognize that God has in fact become our Heavenly Father. And so we see then that those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, we've entered into this spiritual relationship with God, and in this way, God becomes our Father. Not only that, but those who have become the adopted children of God the Father, well, we've also overcome this world. But this is our focus. If you would, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to look again there at verse 4. There John declares, whatever is born of God, or in other words, whatever is born again, whoever has become an adopted child of God, has overcome the world. It'll help us to understand that the word overcome, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who were able to gain the victory over their foes. If somebody entered into a fight with a foe, well, the overcomer was the one who had the victory. And as we consider the meaning of this word, I should remind you that this wasn't the first time that John has used this word, overcome. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to quickly look back at 1 John chapter 2, because here we find John referring to his readers as overcomers. If you would look with me there at chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 13. There John declares, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Here in these verses, we find John assuring his audience that God the Father has provided his children with the victory against the wicked one. And what this means then is that God is here to help us to overcome the oppression of the enemy. And in order to understand how we can walk in this spiritual victory that we've been given, well, I first want to take a moment to consider the oppression which we all face on a daily basis. I think that Paul described it best in Romans chapter 12 when he encouraged every Christian to stop allowing this world to conform us into its mold. That's what's happening on a daily basis. We go into the world and the world wants to press us into its mold. The world wants us to become like them. The world wants us to be worldly. And so constantly on a daily basis, the world is trying to press us into its mold. It's trying to oppress us. Not only that, but in his first epistle, the Apostle Peter also encouraged us to become obedient children who are no longer allowing the oppression of worldly lusts to lead us back into a life of disobedience. And so again, we see that the world wants to oppress us with its worldly lusts. And while it's true that the lusts of this world are enticing us to pursue the pleasures of sin, the Apostle John made sure to remind us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that the children of God have overcome the world because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The children of God have overcome the world because God is now in us and God is greater than the world in which we find ourselves. Based on this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that our victory over the enemy, it isn't based on our ability to overcome the oppression around us. You're not going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and go into the world and turn yourself into this great Christian. It's just not going to happen. No, instead, believers become overcomers as we walk by faith with the Father. It's not about our ability to overcome oppression. It's about his ability to make us overcomers. In order to explain what I mean by this, I'd like you to turn back to 1 John chapter 5. I want to look again there at verse 4, because here John declares, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." Note this, our faith. Here in this verse, we find John reminding his readers that their victory over the oppression of this world, it isn't based on their own abilities. It isn't based on their spiritual strength. It isn't based on them pulling themselves up by their spiritual bootstraps and determining that they're going to become awesome Christians. No, it's simply based on their faith. And it's a faith that leads us back to God the Father. It'll help us to understand that the word faith here that's found there at the end of verse 4, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to the person who comes to the realization that they must completely rely upon God for everything. In light of this truth, it's important for us to understand that the Christian who wants to walk in the victory of God each and every day, we must walk by faith with God the Father at every moment of every day. Then, as we walk by faith with God the Father, we can continue to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. But now, we should take a moment to ask, how do we actually apply this truth to our lives? How do we walk by faith with God the Father? And in order to answer this question, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 6 where we find Jesus. He's teaching his disciples how to walk by faith with God the Father. And he did this by encouraging them to spend time in prayer each and every day. Now, Jesus already knew that there would be those who would take this prayer that he was about to present them with. He knew that they were going to repeat this model prayer like a religious mantra. And so Jesus prefaces this prayer by discouraging his disciples from praying repetitive prayers. He began by just saying, hey, don't say repetitive prayers. Don't repeat the same prayer over and over and over again. And with this in mind, look with me there at Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading there at verse 5, because here Jesus declares, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Or in other words, he's addressing the heart of prayer. Why do you pray to God? Is it just to be seen by men? If so, it's pointless. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" Now, here in this model prayer, we find Jesus directing his disciples to pray in this manner. He doesn't say pray this prayer. He says pray in this manner. Here's a good model prayer for you to take and look at and take the elements in this prayer and hang your own life on it. You can take each element in this prayer and say, well, how is this true of my life? And he's directing his disciples here to take this model prayer and use it as an example of how we ought to be spending time with God the Father in prayer each and every day. And as we consider the content of this prayer, it should be more than obvious to us that the Lord was helping his disciples to recognize that we need to have a complete reliance upon God the Father. That's what he's directing his disciples to understand, that they're supposed to be relying upon God the Father for everything. For example, he encouraged them to rely upon God the Father for daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. Who do you rely upon for daily food? Your ability to wake up every day and go to work and get that paycheck, and what do you do when the economy's gone? What do you do when you lose the job? What do you do when there's no paycheck coming in? You can't afford daily food. All of a sudden, you learn to rely upon God, right? Well, you ought to be relying upon God even when you do have a job, and even when there is a paycheck coming in, because it's God who gives us the strength to get up and go to work every day. We need to learn how to rely upon God the Father for everything, every day. Not only that, but he also directs them to rely upon God the Father to deliver them from the oppression of the evil one. Every day we ought to spend time in prayer saying, God, Father, help me that I might not be led into temptation. Today, deliver me from the oppression of the enemy. In light of this example of prayer, it's clear to me here that the children of God have been called to walk by faith with God the Father. And to do this by spending time every day in prayer, crying out to the Father, asking Him to guide us and to provide for us. Rather than trusting in our own abilities to overcome the oppression of this world, let's walk by faith with God the Father by spending time in prayer each and every day. As we seek spiritual help from the Father, Jesus assures us here that our Heavenly Father is going to help us to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. And one way that He does this is by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, the Christian who is walking by faith in the Father is going to overcome the oppression of this world because the Father has promised to send us help from the Holy Spirit. And with this as our focus, I want to turn back to 1 John chapter 5. I want to take another look at verse 4. There John writes, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, as we take another look at this verse, I want to take a moment to remind you that those who are born of God have become the children of the Father, but this happens through the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. You see, when John refers to those who are born of God, he's actually pointing back to John chapter 3, where we find Jesus telling a Pharisee named Nicodemus that we must be born again, which he explains as meaning being born of the Spirit, in order to enter the kingdom of God. We must be born of the Spirit. This, of course, occurs whenever a person repents and places their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. At that moment, we are born again, born of God, born of the Spirit. And listen, the born-again believer not only becomes an adopted child of God the Father at that moment in time, but according to Jesus, the born-again believer also receives the effectual help of the Holy Spirit. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in 1 John, and let's turn to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. You see, it's in John 14 where we find Jesus. He's promising to pray to God the Father about this day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the church in order to help every believer to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. And of course, he was praying about the day of Pentecost and then the subsequent church age. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at John chapter 14, I want to begin reading at verse 16. Here John declares, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now here in these verses we find Jesus. He's referring to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, and also he refers here to the Holy Spirit as the helper. That word helper was translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to an assistant as well as an advocate. And as we consider everything that the Bible says about the heavenly help that comes from the Holy Spirit, we quickly discover that the Holy Spirit was actually sent to lead every believer into a deeper knowledge of God's gospel truth, and also to give us divine strength. The Holy Spirit was sent to help us by giving us the divine strength that we need to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. Now, as we consider the spiritual oppression that we all experience each and every day, I'm sure you realize here that we all find ourselves facing the temptations which would lead us to walk away from God. We all have those temptations that would challenge our relationship with God. We all have those pain points that cause us to think, well, maybe it's not worth it to continue on with God. Look at all the fun that these worldly people are having. Look at all the things that they have. Look, and here I am being persecuted for my faith. What's the point? We all have those moments in our lives when we're just kind of like, is it worth it to be a Christian? Thankfully, those who are born again, those who are born of God, we've been given the spiritual help that we need. We've been given heavenly help from the Holy Spirit to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. And in order to further explain how we can receive this help, if you would continue holding your place there in 1 John and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You see, it's in Romans 8 where we find Paul. He's reminding the recipients of this epistle that the Holy Spirit has actually taken up residence within the body of the born-again believer. He actually refers to us as the temple of God. We have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here in Romans 8, we find Paul talking about the way in which the Holy Spirit helps us from within. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Romans 8, beginning at verse 11. Here Paul writes, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now here in these verses we find Paul helping the Christians there in Rome to understand that the born-again believer has received the indwelling Spirit of God. And now that we've received the Holy Spirit, we're able to receive help from the Holy Spirit. We've received the Helper, and now the Helper wants to give us the help that we need to overcome the oppression that occurs every time the temptations of this wicked world entice us to walk away and lead us back into the sin that we've been saved from. If we continue to suffer in this way, well, we're also going to be glorified as the Holy Spirit leads us further into a relationship with God the Father. And listen, we not only need this help from the Holy Spirit to overcome the oppression that comes from these exterior temptations, but listen, we also need help overcoming the oppression that comes from the carnal cravings that are found within our fallen flesh. We're not only dealing with those temptations that we see outside of us, but there's temptations within us. There's wicked desires within us that we need help overcoming. Thankfully for us, the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within the born-again believer is able to help us to overcome that inner oppression. And with this as our focus, continue holding your place there in the book of John, 1 John, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians at the church in Galatia to understand that the Holy Spirit is ready to help us to overcome the oppression of our own sinful nature. As you make your way to Galatians 5, I want to take a moment to remind you that the born-again believer is still going to struggle with the sinful desires that continue to reside within our hearts. And while it's true that we've been given the help of the Holy Spirit, it's important to understand that we still must choose to walk in the supernatural strength which comes from our heavenly Helper. This is a daily fight for every believer, to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged the Christians there in Galatia to crucify the lusts of their flesh by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Galatians chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 16. Here Paul declares, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that the believer who is living according to the lusts of their flesh, well, they aren't walking in the power of the Spirit. Conversely, the Christian who is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is going to receive the help that they need to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. And with that being the case, the disciple who wants to overcome the oppression of their fallen flesh, well, they must first seek the help of the Holy Spirit, who alone can empower us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so we see then that believers will overcome the oppression of this world when our faith is in the Father, and believers will overcome the oppression of this world when our help comes from the Holy Spirit. Finally, I want to consider how believers overcome the oppression of this world when our confidence is in Christ. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 5, where we find the Apostle John. He's encouraging every Christian to place their confidence in Christ, the Son of God. If you would look with me again there at verse 4. Here John writes, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, here in verse 5 we find John, he's identifying those who will truly overcome the oppression of this wicked world. And according to John here, the overcomers are those who believe in Jesus. Now, just to be clear, John isn't talking about those who just believe that Jesus existed, because even the demons believe that Jesus exists. But they're not believers in the same sense that John is referring to believers. And there are people in the world today who intellectually believe that Jesus existed. And yet they're not believers. They haven't become born again by faith in Jesus Christ. They just intellectually agree that there was a person named Jesus and he did some pretty incredible things. No, the overcomers are those who believe in Jesus. And just to be clear, that word believe, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to the confident conviction that a person has once they've placed their lives into the hands of our Savior Jesus. For example, right now I know that if I drop dead this very second, I have a confident conviction that as soon as my body hits the floor, I'm in the presence of my Savior. There's no question in my mind about it. And the reason why is because I've placed my hope in Him. My confidence isn't in my good works, but His. He's finished the work for my salvation, and so I have a confident conviction that He's going to save me on that day. In order to further grasp how this conviction will help us to overcome the oppression of this world, I want to take a closer look at our text. And so if you would look with me again there at verse 5, here John asks, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now here in this verse we find John stressing one specific doctrine which must be embraced in order to become a believer who overcomes this world. You see, anyone can claim that they believe in Jesus, but the question is, what about Jesus do you believe? The Muslims believe that Jesus is a great prophet. They don't believe that he's God incarnate, but they believe that he's a great prophet, right? The Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but not the same as God the Father. They believe that God the Father is one God and that Jesus is another God, and there's other gods over other planets. And is that the Jesus of the Bible? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the physical incarnation of Michael the Archangel. And those who have embraced the Baha'i faith, well, they believe that Jesus is just one of many manifestations of God. And so there's a lot of different religions that believe in a Jesus, but is it the Jesus of the Bible? The answer is no. All of these religions are pointing people to another Jesus, a false Jesus. And in order to clear up the confusion here, John reminds his readers here that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. But now, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. And as you make your way to John 20, I want to take a moment to point out that the term son had a deeper meaning in the first century there in Israel than it does today here in 21st century America. You see, when I claim to be the son of my father, that means very little to anyone here in this room. But back in first century Israel, when you said that you were the son of a certain person, that had a lot of information tucked away in the claim. You see, a person's genealogy during the days of Jesus Christ would determine their tribal identity, their social status, even their profession. If your father was a fisherman from the tribe of Judah, then they, the minute you said, "Hey, that's my father," then they would know you're from the tribe of Judah and you're a fisherman. Why are you a fisherman? Because your father was a fisherman. So that's what you're going to be. When you said, "I'm the son of so-and-so," that told people a whole lot about who you were because you were basically equal to your father. Now, as we consider this concept of sonship there in the first century there in Israel, as we consider what this means in its historic context of this New Testament time period, we must not fail to grasp that any person who claimed to be the Son of God there in the first century, they were actually making themselves equal to God. To say, I am the Son of God is basically to say, I am God incarnate, God in the flesh. Now, with that being the case, it's important for us to remember that when the angel Gabriel visited Mary, he informed her that she was about to give birth to a supernatural child who would be called the Son of God. That's what the angel Gabriel said, that her child would be called the Son of God. And not only did Gabriel refer to Jesus as the Son of God, but Jesus himself also referred to himself as the Son of God. Now, there are those who would say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, and that's just patently false. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was claiming to be equal with his Father, God. And in that sense, he was claiming to be God incarnate. I should remind you that the religious leaders of Israel, they were so enraged by his claim that to be the Son of God that they set out to stone him to death. Knowing that they were trying to kill him, Jesus declared this. He said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? In response to his question, those religious leaders replied this, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They didn't say, you make yourself the Son of God. No, they said, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood exactly what Jesus meant when he claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus was claiming to be equal with God the Father. And listen, not only was this title Son of God synonymous with the claim of being God incarnate, but this title was also used in conjunction with the Messianic title, which is translated Christ. Just for an example, Martha, she declared her belief in Jesus when she declared this. She told him, you are the Christ, the Son of God. She used those titles together, the Christ, the Son of God. On the night of Jesus' arrest, the high priest of Israel interrogated our Savior by declaring this. He asked him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest understood that the Son of God would also be the Christ. In response to this question, Jesus declared, it is as you said. To further show the correlation between the title Son of God and the Messianic title Christ, I want to consider what John writes here in his gospel account. And so look with me here at John chapter 20. Let's begin reading at verse 30. Here John declares, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Here in these verses we find John, he's helping his audience to understand that we've not only been called to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he's also the Christ, the Messiah, who was sent to save sinners. And what this means is that those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, while simultaneously rejecting his claim that he is God incarnate, well, they're placing their faith in a false Jesus. You see, there are those who will claim that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't believe that he's God incarnate. Or they believe that Jesus is God incarnate, but they don't think he's the Christ. No, you got to believe both. Both are true. And with that being the case, I want to take another look at what John was writing back in 1 John chapter 5. If you would look with me again there at 1 John 5, verse 5. Here John declares, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Or in other words, those who want to overcome the oppression of this wicked world must first place their confident conviction in the fact that Jesus is God incarnate and therefore the Christ. You see, it's only through this confident conviction in Christ Jesus that we're given the victory that Jesus secured for us when he died for our sins upon the cross. when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning God incarnate, and that as God incarnate, he is the Christ who died for our sins, we're given the victory that he secured for us there on the cross. And with this as our focus, if you would turn with me to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel account. As you make your way to John 16, I want to remind you of the oppression that Jesus endured on the day when he suffered and died for our sins. You see, Jesus was arrested, and he was placed on trial. He was mocked and abused. He was stripped and scourged. He was then nailed to a cross, and if that wasn't bad enough, the Father placed all of our sins upon him as he was punished for the sins that we've committed. In this way, Jesus was gaining for us the victory over the enemy, over death, over the guilt of our sin. He was gaining for us the victory as he himself overcame the wickedness of this world. Now those who trust in him, those who trust that Jesus is God the Son, and therefore the Christ, well, we've been given his victory. The victory that he secured for us there on the cross has been given to those who place their confidence in him. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at John chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 32. Here Jesus declared, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Here in these verses we find Jesus, he's alerting his disciples to the fact that they were about to experience times of tribulation, and they did. He's alerting them to the fact that they're about to be persecuted, the world's about to oppress them and throw them into prison and kill them. And yet at the same time, he's telling them, look, this is about to happen to you, but I'm still going to fill your heart with perfect peace in the midst of this tribulation. And that perfect peace comes from the knowledge that he's already overcome the world. That, yeah, times of tribulation are coming. Yeah, the church is going to be persecuted. And yet we can have perfect peace in knowing that the Lord's already won the victory. We might have battles today. We might have to fight against the oppression of this world today, but the Lord's already won. The victory is already his. And he's given it to those who place their confidence in him. Listen, this peace that comes from the Lord, it doesn't free us from times of tribulation, but rather it gives us the confidence that we need to continue walking with him through times of the toughest tribulations. There's no doubt in my mind that the church here in America is going to experience more oppression as the days go on. The church is going to experience the oppression of religious discrimination, and it won't be long before we begin to suffer the oppression of persecution as the day of the Lord draws near. I mean, it's already happening and has been happening since the beginning of the church age in other areas of the world. We've just been fortunate here in America. But that day is quickly drawing to an end. And I'm sure that if you've been paying attention to the news, that you see this oppression coming. You see that the church is being oppressed with religious discrimination, and it won't be long before we're being oppressed with full-blown persecution. With that being the case, I just want to conclude our study by encouraging you, spend time seeking God. Don't be afraid of this persecution. Don't be afraid of this oppression. Don't be filled with fear and wondering, well, what's going to happen and how will I endure? Look, the Lord says, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you peace as the tribulation comes. I'm going to give you peace as the persecution occurs. All we need to do is spend time seeking God for the spiritual strength that we need to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. With this as our goal, I want to remind you that believers will overcome the oppression of this wicked world when our faith is in the Father. So let's spend time every day praying to God the Father, asking Him to give us everything that we need. Believers will overcome the oppression of this world when our help comes from the Holy Spirit. And so let's remember that we have an indwelling Spirit who's ready to help us to overcome the oppression that happens on the exterior and on the interior. And believers will overcome the oppression of this wicked world when our confidence is in Christ. And so let's continue to look to Christ for the confidence that we need to overcome the oppression of this world. And in light of these truths, I want to conclude this study by just reminding you that we've been called to overcome evil with good. Paul says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we do this by drawing near to God, because God alone can help us to overcome the oppression of this wicked world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word.